We'll read together in the Word of God in the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 9th chapter, from the 57th verse. We're currently studying Luke's Gospel in our morning worship. Luke chapter 9 and verse 57, "And as they were going along the road, a man said to Jesus, 'I will follow you wherever you go.'" A carte blanche. Jesus said to him, "Think again. Foxes have holes in the earth, provided by God. The birds of the air have nests to live in, provided by God. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And to another man he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word and grant us an understanding of it. The closing section of Luke chapter 9, from verse 57 to the end, deals with the cost of discipleship, what it takes to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the passage homes in on these three men who came to Jesus with the prospects of Christian discipleship in mind. It's interesting to notice that two of the men, the first one and the third one, out of their own free will, come to Jesus and offer their services and their lives to him. And so we read in verse 57, "As they were going along the road, a man said to him, uninvited, 'I will follow you wherever you go.'" And the third man, in verse 61, another said, uninvited, "I will follow you, Lord." And in between these two men, the middle man, in verse 59, is called first by Jesus. And so the initiative in the second case comes from Christ himself. And so we read in verse 59, "To another man, Jesus said, 'Follow me.'" And Jesus answers these three men with three separate challenges. And all the challenges relate to home and to family life. To the first man, he speaks about the comforts of feeling at home in this world. To the second man, he speaks about the claims of family ties. And to the third man, he speaks about commitment to natural family duties. Comforts, claims, and commitment. And in each of the three cases, Christ's call to discipleship and to the cost of discipleship relates to the place where most of us feel most secure and safe, to home and to family life. the cost of serving Christ over against the comforts of home, the claims of home, and commitment to home. Take the case of the first man. "I will follow you," he said, "wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes in the earth, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Now, I want you to notice this. Jesus did not question the man's sincerity. The man was being perfectly sincere in his desire to follow Jesus. His willingness to be a Christian and his genuine desire to be a disciple of Christ were not in question. You find the same sort of enthusiasm in Peter in Matthew chapter 26. Listen to these words. Peter declared to Jesus, and Jesus had just said he was going south to die. Peter declared to Jesus, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, this very night, before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." Now you see, there was no doubting Peter's sincerity or his willingness or his genuineness. What was in question was his idea of the cost of following Jesus. And so it is here with this first man who wanted to be a disciple. He meant what he said when he said to Jesus, "I'll follow you wherever you go." But what was in question was his wrong idea of the cost of Christian discipleship. It was exactly the same with James and John when they asked Jesus at the Last Supper, later on in Luke's Gospel, 22nd chapter, if Jesus would give them places of honor when he sat on his throne and came into his kingdom. "All we want," they said, "is for one of us to sit in your right side and one of us to sit on your left side." Now you see, the sincerity of the request was not in dispute. But what was questionable was whether or not they understood the price of true greatness. And Jesus said to them, "Can you drink the cup that I drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism with which I'm going to be baptized?" And they both said, "I do," not realizing that James would indeed drink the cup of death when he was beheaded by Herod to please the Jews in Acts chapter 12. And John was indeed baptized with the baptism of suffering when he was banished by the emperor to the island of Patmos. You see, their desire was sincere. Their ideas of Christian discipleship and the cost of discipleship were hazy. "I will follow you wherever you go, says the man. And Jesus says, hold on a minute. Foxes have burrows to crawl into, and the birds of the air have nests provided by God. But the Son of Man is homeless. These are the indicative words in verse 58. The Son of Man has nowhere. And you know there is, in following Jesus, a kind of homelessness. To be a disciple of Christ is to be in the world. You eat and you drink and you sleep like other men. You are in the world. But while you eat and drink and sleep like other men, you know that because you belong to Jesus, you are not of the world. You may be in the world, but you are not of the world, because if you're a Christian, your real home is somewhere else. And to follow Jesus is to be homeless in this world. If I could just speak personally here. For as long as I can remember, I have been haunted by that phrase, a stranger in a strange land. And long before I became a Christian, I was attracted to it and felt that it registered something in my soul. A stranger in a strange land. And I have always felt from my earliest childhood that I was not made for this world, and that my home wasn't here, that I belonged somewhere else, and so I could never settle down and be at home in this world. And when I did become a Christian, in my mid-20s, that feeling of homelessness didn't go away. It was heightened and intensified. It became more real. And the further and further into Christ that I've moved over the years, the deeper and deeper this feeling has become. The feeling of homelessness. Like the homelessness of the Son of Man. You see, to be a Christian is to be homeless in this world, in the way in which Jesus was homeless in this world. Later on, writing to the Philippians, Paul says in Philippians 3 and 20, our citizenship is in heaven. The city of Philippi, you may recall, was rather a special city in the Roman Empire, because although Philippi was in Greece, it was reckoned to be a Roman colony. It was a colonia inside the Roman Empire. And that meant that the city of Philippi was reckoned to actually be part of the city of Rome. Its soil was Roman soil, not Greek soil. And so the Philippians were very, very proud that they were Romans on Roman soil in the middle of Greece. And they were proud of their status. But Paul said to them, if you are a Christian, You don't belong here. Your real home is somewhere else. Our citizenship, our commonwealth, is in heaven. You can be in Philippi and in Christ. You can be in Inverness and in Christ. You can be in this world, but not of it. Perhaps you know Frederick Myers' lovely poem, St. Paul. And the second stanza is a stanza that rings this kind of bell. Listen to these words. And Paul is writing, and he says, "Yes, without cheer of sister or of daughter. Yes, without stay of father or of son." This line: "Lone on the land and homeless on the water, pass I in patience till the work be done. Lone on the land and homeless on the water, pass I in patience till the work be done." Do you want to be a follower of Christ? Will you rise up and become a disciple today? Jesus says, "The Son of Man has nowhere." Are you prepared for that kind of homelessness? He sets the challenge and the cost of discipleship over against the comfort of feeling at home in this world. The second man was very different. His excuse for not following was this, in verse 59. "To another man Jesus said, 'Follow me.' But the man said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Leave the dead to bury their own dead. As for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God.'" Now, you may well know that there's some argument amongst Christian scholars as to whether or not this man's father was actually dead. And there are only two possibilities. If the man's father was not dead, what the man was asking for was more time. He wanted to go home and look after his parents until they grew old and died. And then he would come and follow Jesus. What he wanted was more time. And I'm bound to say that some of you here are in that position. And you have been in that position for many years. Jesus is calling you to rise up and follow him. But you're like this man in the story, and you want more time. And for many years, you have postponed the challenge of Christian discipleship. Do you know the amusing story of the two ladies who were slimming? And one said to the other, "My dear, I'm on a fabulous diet. It's called the banana diet, and it works." And the other lady said, "I'm on a diet called the manana diet, and it doesn't work." "The manana diet?" said her friend. "What kind of diet is that?" "Ah, well," said the first lady, "it's a diet that always starts tomorrow." because the word mañana means tomorrow. You may smile. We are Christians rather than Presbyterians. Tomorrow, you would like to repent of your sins and come to Jesus, and you'd like to do it tomorrow. You would like to bow the knee to Christ tomorrow, and you would like to be a true disciple of the Savior tomorrow. And you have the mañana spirit, like this man. More time. Of course, there is no guarantee that any of us will have more time. The only time to follow Jesus is now. If you do not rise and follow Jesus now, there is no guarantee that you will ever rise and follow Jesus at all. Of course, some scholars suggest that the man's father was dead and waiting to be buried. And if that's the case, the call was even more urgent, because the Jewish law held that because of the resurrection of the body, the burial of the dead was a most sacred thing. And it was so sacred that the duty to bury the dead took precedence over the reading of the law, attendance at temple worship, and even the slaying of the Passover lamb. So if that's the case, what the man is asking for is not more time, but just a couple of hours. Can you give me a couple of hours? And then I'll come back and follow you. And Jesus said, more time or less time, the only time to come to me is now. The only time to rise up and follow is now. Let those who are spiritually dead bury the dead. Come and preach the kingdom. Now, you know, of course, Jesus is not despising family life. Jesus is not saying that funerals and grief and bereavement are unimportant. Of course they are. And in fact, it was Jesus who set the highest stamp of his blessing on family life and duty to mothers and fathers. You remember once he tackled the Pharisees on this, because the Pharisees were giving money to God, and they called this money korban. Korban means money consecrated to God. And Jesus said, well, it's very fine to lay your consecrated money in the altar, but what about a man whose parents are in poor estate and who need the money? Were the parents going to starve while the money was laid on the altar of God? You hypocrites, said Jesus to them. It's worth reading. Matthew 15. Matthew 15 and verse 1. Then the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious Gestapo, came to Jesus from Jerusalem, not to learn anything, but to criticize. A lot of people come to Jesus to criticize rather than to be blessed. And this was their criticism. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, because that's what their religion was made of, tradition. The tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat. That was what they were preoccupied. Cleanliness before you had a meal. And Jesus answered them, "Excuse me, why do you transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me financially is given to God, korban. This money is dedicated to God. We can't give it to you for food and clothes and fuel to keep warm in the winter time. It's dedicated money. You can't have it." 5. You say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me has been given to God, then he need not honor his father. And so for the sake of your tradition, you make void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching instead of doctrines the precepts of men." You see, Jesus has a very high regard for family responsibilities. Paul said to Timothy, "If a man neglects his own flesh and blood, he is worse than a heretic," whatever that can mean. It was right that the man should go and bury his father. But Jesus sets the claims of the kingdom higher than the claims of home. Loyalty to Jesus Christ and devotion and allegiance to Jesus Christ are higher than the ties of blood. We often say that blood is thicker than water. I suppose it is. But the bonds of the kingdom and the bonds of the Spirit and the bonds of the gospel are thicker than them all. And so Jesus sets the claims and the cost of discipleship against the claims of home. Third man was also a different case. Verse 61. Another man said, "Of his own free will, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." You see, Jesus knew what would happen if the man went off to say goodbye to his family, because in those days, such farewells consisted of an infinite series of dinners and parties and special meals. And as the junketings progressed, Jesus knew that the man would drift further and further from his intention to rise up and to follow. His intention was right. His sincerity was right. But his heart was in the wrong place. And Jesus sets the claims and the cost of discipleship over against commitment to home. He says, "Man, you're like a farmer trying to plow a straight furrow facing backwards." How can you plow forwards if you're facing backwards? This is how David Gooding puts it in the new IVF commentary on Luke. If, when the going gets tough, we look back and hanker after the easier life we've left behind, we shall get our Christian eyes off the goal we were supposed to be aiming at, and our Christian drive will falter, and our Christian efficiency will be impaired, and our sense of direction, plowing a straight furrow, will become confused, and our plowing may cease altogether. You're like a farmer trying to plow a straight furrow while you're facing the wrong direction. Let me close by telling you the story of James Calvert. He was born in England in Pickering in 1813, in the days of the great evangelical awakening, and was converted to Christ at the age of 18. Within 2 years, James Calvert was showing great gifts as a preacher and an evangelist. And so at the age of 20, the Wesleyan Missionary Society sent James Calvert, along with two other men and their wives, to Fiji to preach the gospel. And in those days, the Fijians were still cannibals and headhunters. But off the six of them set, and they sailed for Fiji. But before they landed, the captain of the ship tried to turn them back. And he said to them, "You're a bunch of foolish people. You'll lose your lives and the lives of everyone with you if you go amongst such savages." And James Calvert said, "We died before we came here. They'd already burned their boats. Decisions made. We died before we came here. And God honored their stand. And in 1885, James Calvert was still alive to see the golden jubilee of Christianity in the Fijian Islands. He set his hand to the plow, and he kept going. And that's the kind of commitment that Jesus is looking for today. Will you hear the claim of Christ? And will you set it against the comforts of feeling at home in this world, the claims of natural family ties, and the commitment to natural family claims? Who will set his hand to the plow today and aim for a straight furrow and keep going? Who will rise and follow Christ today? Will you? Amen. May God add his blessing to the preaching of his word. To his name be honor, and praise. O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Hymn number 508.